So when you hear that phrase, seize the day, what do you think of? For some people, you might think of a movie. For a lot of us, it's just a phrase that our culture has made popular. Of course, the meaning of the word or the words are fairly basic. It means grab hold of that moment. Grab hold of that opportunity and maximize it. Make the most that you can. I was reminded of seizing the moment yesterday as Beth and I were driving home. We were going to try to do a straight shot, but we ended up stopping. And we went to one of my favorite places, Dairy Queen. You could say I like to seize the day at Dairy Queen. So I had a small blizzard, and boy, did I enjoy it. It's a moment I always enjoy. A number of people have spoken to this phrase. Irma Bombeck, the writer you might be familiar with, said, seize the moment. Remember all those women in the Titanic who waved off the dessert cart? Or how about Theodore Roosevelt? He had an interesting one. He said, seize the moment. Man was never intended to be an oyster, all shelled up into themselves. And of course, we have Cookie Monster. He said, today I will live for the moment, unless it's unpleasant, in which case I'll eat a cookie. I like to bring in those deep theologians into our sermons. But you might have experienced those times that you just want to grab hold of and maximize and say, maybe you were riding an airplane and you had that scene of the clouds breaking and the sun and the earth below, and it just felt like a touch of heaven. I've experienced that. Or how about the birth of a child, where you become amazed and just awestruck by the creation of life that God's given us. It might be as simple as a memorable birthday where you were surrounded by people who love you, your friends. They're all focused on you, saying what they appreciate about you. Your heart's so full it can explode. You want to hang on to that moment. You want to maximize that moment. Now, there's many times when images of outstanding moments are planted in our memories. Those times we did seize the day, we want to hang on to. We never want to forget them. Those are the kind of occasions it's good to say, seize the day. Well, seizing the day could mean appreciating the moment. There can be different perspectives. And the Apostle Paul shows us one of those times as he shares there in 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 5 that we read earlier. Seizing the day could also mean being prepared for opportunities that come in front of us. Paul is urging Timothy in that passage, as well as us, to maximize that opportunity and those opportunities we have before us. The psalmist said in chapter 90 of the Psalms that our days on earth are numbered. We should number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. As Christians, it is important for us to know our days are limited. We only have so much time on this earth. And as you age, you realize that more and more, how vital time is, how important it is for us to be wise and alert, and to seize the day, to seize those opportunities we have. The Apostle Paul wrote in his letter to Timothy, he made it clear that we need to be ready. We need to be prepared for that, for God's work, to be constantly alert, constantly on deck, not asleep at the helm of our life, to make the most of every opportunity we can, especially for God's work. 2 Timothy 4:2 said, preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season. That isn't just for preachers to preach, definitely not. It is for all of us as Christians to be ready to share Jesus Christ. Maybe being ready means to study. It means to practice. Preparing for questions that might come our way. The other part is considering where God has put you. Those situations during your day, be it around friends or coworkers or vendors or students or patients. What aspect would God want you to maximize in those he puts around you? Jesus spent many hours preparing his disciples for the day that they would have to seize, that they would have to grab hold of and carry on the work of Jesus Christ. The book of Acts is a pretty exciting book. If you haven't studied it very much, it really is a historical account of the early church. And it is one of the more exciting books. I intend to do a series on it sometime. And it is just a fun book to read. It was written by Dr. Luke. You might remember Dr. Luke. He also wrote the Gospel of Luke. And he was a close friend of the Apostle Paul's. They traveled together at times. If you joined us a few months back, we joined with Prairie Hills and Living Springs to see the movie. Let's see, Paul, an Apostle of Christ. And it was a great movie. It was a fictional account of Paul's final days. We don't know those precisely, but one of the things they depicted, which I have no doubt was very true, was the relationship between Luke and the Apostle Paul. That movie showed them being very, very close friends, appreciating each other. But on this day in Acts, Luke writes about another apostle, Philip. Philip is really known for this story I'm about to share. Philip was led by the Spirit to go someplace, and as a result, he was able to lead a man to the Lord. We pick it up in Acts 8, verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." We hear that in the news today, don't we? So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Candace, which means the queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship. Isn't that fascinating? And on his way home, he was sitting on his chariot reading a book, the book of Isaiah, the prophet. He had the Old Testament scriptures there. And we don't know if it's a chariot or a carriage. The translation could go either way, actually. The directives from God's Spirit to Philip, though, didn't just stop with go there. It also encourages Philip to go farther, to do another step, to literally come alongside this fella and help him out. So we pick that up in verse 29 of Acts 8. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you're reading?" Philip asked. "How can I," he said, "unless someone explains it to me?" So he invited Philip to come and sit with him. This is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his when he was embarrassed, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." Isn't scripture like that as you read it? It can be confusing at times. Now, we hear that passage, and for the most part, we kind of understand it. We can relate it to Jesus Christ. The eunuch had not a clue. What did that mean? God uses our curiosity. He uses a mystery sometime to bring us places, to help us be open to what he wants us to hear. In this case, he wanted this man to be aware of what that passage meant. He was not only lining up the Ethiopian's heart, he was also lining up Philip's heart to share to him. In verse 34 of chapter 8, the eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here's water. What can stand in the way of me being baptized?" That's pretty quick processing, isn't it? And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared in Asdod, and traveled about preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. Sounds like an energizing bunny at that point. Sounds like he was all over the place. And I don't know what that means. Did he just zap him and pick him up and put him over there? Or did he just leave at that point? We don't know. But there's no doubt in my mind that we all must be alert to the Holy Spirit, to the Holy Spirit working in us and around us in ways we never expect. It's important to have us walk with a heart that's sensitive and walks with God. We need to be sensitive to God's heart. So when the Spirit prompts, we actually hear it. We actually know we need to respond. When the opportunities present themselves, we need to seize the day. We need to take action. We need to act. Remember, while God wants us to share the good news, it's really the Holy Spirit who does the work. It's the Holy Spirit who prepares the hearts of those individuals to hear the truth. And as we've talked about, it might be your responsibility to close the deal. It might not be. But your job is to listen, to consider, and to speak to that person wherever they're at the best way you can. Again, trusting that God is the one working at their heart. It's not your convincing arguments that will make the difference. And as we know, God also often uses many people to help someone come to the Lord. Some say it's well over half a dozen. It's probably more like a dozen or more. 1 Corinthians 3:7-9, it's not important who does the planting or who does the watering. What's important is that God makes the seed grow. The one who plants and the one who waters work together in the same purpose. They're all working for the same cause. And we can never predict what God's Spirit's going to do to help someone in their next step to Jesus Christ. Maybe it's just a word of encouragement. Maybe it's just that friendly word that helps them consider Christ somehow a little bit more. God is always at work around us. Last couple of weeks, I shared a tool called the Bless Program, published by the Covenant. And it simply told us, the acronym was, be praying, listening, eating together, serving and sharing. Pretty five simple acronyms. And the first three are especially easy. That acronym helps us remember we want to be strategic. We want to be wise. We want to be aware. And it kind of gives us a roadmap of how we can prepare our hearts. So here's a couple just simple points from your pastor today. The first one is be present. When you're with somebody, be focused on them. Be sensitive to them. Not your phone, not your work, not your vacation plans, not the slight flooding in your basement you're dealing with. All too often we have our agendas that consume our minds. We must be aware of what's around us. We must be aware of the people we connect with to be engaged, interested. Next one is be persistent. And one of the things the Bless Program does again is help us remember, oh yeah, there's a process here. Things are going on. And it helps us, the Bless Program helps us have a start to align our hearts. We begin with prayer. We can all do that. We can all lift people up in prayer that need the Lord. We must be persistent. We must stay on track, engaged. Next one we don't do too well as Americans is to be patient. Sometimes it takes years. It could take a lifetime for people to come to grips with their own mortality, their own life. We're all on this journey. We are all in a process. It's God's timing. It's His schedule, which is often different than our schedule, I have learned in my life. So it's important we relax and find peace in our relationship with Him, understanding He's the creator. He's the producer and director. We are just His hands and feet. And finally, it's important for us to be prepared, to have a plan. We are in control of us. We are in control of what we do, how we invest our time. Do we prepare ourselves to handle whatever may come up? Kind of like the army or a football team or a marching band. They drill, they practice, they go over scenarios. We need to be ready to do that too. And as Paul pointed out to Timothy, be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, encourage, with great patience and careful instruction. I'm reminded of a student of mine I had back at when I was teaching at the college. He's from Vietnam, and he was probably the most effective person I had ever worked alongside. I asked him, how do you anticipate so well? You like anticipate everything. He goes, well, when I was really young, my dad would beat me if I didn't anticipate, even before he knew what he needed. I had to anticipate the tools, what was in his mind, and if I didn't, I was in big trouble. So he learned anticipation really well. I'm not implying God will beat you if you don't anticipate, but it's good to think ahead, to be prepared, to consider it at least. So have you ever thought about leading someone to the Lord? If someone came to you, usually when you're least planning it, and says, how would I accept Jesus Christ? How would I do that? I don't even know how to begin. I tell Jesus you love him. I suppose you could do that. And you know what? I think the Holy Spirit would empower you. But how much more effective to just know a little bit? So I'm going to share with you a very simple way to do it. You should be able to remember it. I have. You might not have these three verses memorized. They're really short. But you could, and probably some of you already do. It's called the Roman Road simply because the three verses are taken out of the book of Romans. So if you have a Bible on your phone, you could at least look them up if you can remember the references. And the first one is, well, I'll give you the whole picture of them because they're kind of a way to remember them. Romans 3:23 and Romans 6:23. That's pretty simple to remember. 3:23, 6:23. And the final one is Romans 10:10. Does that get that? 6:23. I'm sorry. 3:23, 6:23, and then 10:10. So let's look at these. Romans 3:23 simply says, for everyone has sinned. We all fall short of the glorious standard of God. We have all sinned. Don't you know that? I'm sure you do. We all know how incomplete we are. We all know that we are imperfect and we mess up. There isn't anyone that's perfect. And this verse from Scripture gives a verse people can relate to because they know in their hearts they're not perfect. So then we go to 6:23. Remember, 3:23, 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's right. For our sins, those times we mess up, death is what our future is. Computers all have defaults. In our future, defaults to hell. That's where we're headed as people. Except for Jesus Christ, who came to earth, sacrificed himself to save us from our sins, and conquered death on the third day. It's a pretty awesome thing, because someone has to pay for that sin in our lives. And that verse also said it was a free gift. Well, it's free for us. It wasn't free for Jesus, was it? Romans 10:10 then says, for it is by believing in your heart that you were made right with God. And it is by confessing with your mouth that you were saved. So the actual mechanics are pretty simple. It just says you're going to believe in your inward soul, in your life. You're going to believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We are saved by believing in our heart. We are justified. We're made right with God through Jesus Christ. Through the words we say, the confessions of our sins to Jesus Christ, when we recognize that Jesus is the one who paid the price for us. So, Romans 3:23, all have sinned. 6:23, and the wages of sin is death. 10:10, but by believing in your heart and confessing your sins, you come to the Lord. And there's a fourth verse, if you happen to remember, just a few verses later, it's 10:13 actually. It's always harder for me to remember. I always have to look it up. You can just remember it's close to that 10:10. I like it because it puts a little bow on it. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's comforting. Even for us, if you don't know Jesus Christ, those steps, believing in your heart, a lot of people can do that. But voicing that confession of your sins to others is important. Jesus opens the door for everyone, but it's conditional. It's conditional on the belief in Jesus Christ in the confession of our sin. it does help to practice this, and I can tell you, if you have the opportunity, and it's a pretty awesome thing to lead someone to the Lord, you now at least have a little roadmap. You now have the tools to help someone enter into the kingdom. Now, you know, it'll probably be when you least are ready for it, and your mind will race, what were those verses? What am I supposed to say? 3:23. Man, we've all sinned. But Jesus Christ, in 6:23, has paid the wages of sin with his death and his free gift. It's by believing in our heart, it's by voicing our confession that we know Jesus Christ. There you go. A simple plan. There'll be a test next week. Seize the day. Let me pray. Father, what an awesome thing to be able to come into a relationship with you. We sometimes make it so complicated, Father. Help us to relax and understand. It's just a basic relationship with the King of the universe, the God, the one and true God. Help us to be open. Help us to be ready. Help us to consider practicing how we would share our faith with someone. Lord, give us courage, give us boldness. More important than anything, give us a heart that is attuned to your heart, to be able to seize the day, seize the moment, seize the opportunity, and give it to you. In Jesus' name, amen.